All right, thank you. And please take your Bible with me this morning and turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter number 1, and we will begin our reading there. And tonight we will be looking at Jonah's prayer in the 2nd chapter. Jonah chapter 1, follow please as I read. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah, he'd gone down into the innermost part of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us that we may not perish." They said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. And they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For, O Lord, you have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple.' The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came up to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Father, please meet with us in this text of Scripture and teach us what you would have us to know, and convict us of the truth and the application of this truth to our own everyday lives. For those who are here who have yet been struggling in the inner man, struggling, perhaps not yet understanding the glory and the grace of your salvation. For those who are here who have maybe understood what you offer them, but for some reason are just holding back from opening their heart and life to receive you as their Lord and Savior, may today be the day that they surrender it all to you. And for those of us who know you, may our belief in you not only just be orthodox in our understanding of who you are, but that we would also embrace the heart that you have for others and for the lost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you on this subject from this second chapter, theology in prayer. Theology in prayer. How do you view prayer this morning? Is prayer like it seems to have been with Jonah in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1? Is prayer something that you tack on to the end of life when things are not going your way? Or do you find delight in communicating with God? What about when you are Jonah? Do you find that when you are living in sin and your heart has grown distant and cold, that it affects your desire and ability to pray? I do. Doesn't it feel hypocritical to cry out to God in the midst of a disaster when you know that all along you've been in rebellion against His revealed will? Don't you find that difficult? I think Jonah did. And yet, we see in our text this morning that there is hope. Now remember, Jonah, this prophet from Israel, is in bad shape spiritually. He rejected God's clear command in chapter 1 and refused to go to Nineveh. And in fact, aggressively took off running in the opposite direction towards Tarshish. He lacked, at this moment in his life, a sensitivity to sin. We find him asleep in the bottom of the ship in the midst of a storm that threatened the very life of himself and the sailors. It also seems that he was, in this moment of his life, lacked an appreciation for the consequences of his sin in his own life, but also its impact on others. The sailors had lost their cargo in chapter 1 and verse 5. Those shipping merchants back on the mainland had lost their investment. And now all of them were in danger of losing their lives, chapter 1 and verse 6. And it appears that Jonah, at this point in his life, had no desire to fellowship with God in prayer. In fact, the captain had to come to him in chapter 1 and verse 6 and urge him to get up, stop sleeping, and pray to your God, whoever that is. Because maybe your God will be the God that's powerful enough to stop this on our behalf. And yet, though the captain indicated and urged Jonah to pray to his God, there is no indication in the text that he ever did. I want you to see in our text this morning that as a Christian, you can have the right theology in your head without having the love of God in your heart. It is possible to have the right theology in your head without having the right love for God in your heart. The word theology, I know that sounds like a big word, but it simply means the study of God as revealed in Jesus Christ and in the Holy Scriptures. It's the study of God. And this book, as we've already seen, is a book about God. God is the main theme of these four short chapters in the book of Jonah. In fact, 36 times the name of God is mentioned, more than any other person or thing. Prayer is any form of communication with God on the part of a believing people in response to situations that may arise in their life. It's simply communicating with God. Prayer is speaking to God rather than speaking about God. Prayer expresses most clearly what is believed about God and serves to affect the personal relationship that exists between God and His people. Your prayers, my prayers, reflect what we really believe about God. And they do so in this prayer of Jonah. This prayer of Jonah in chapter 2 is actually a psalm. It's written as a psalm. But it is Jonah's prayer we find in verse number 1 from the belly of the fish. Philippians chapter 4, we are reminded by the Apostle Paul that the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, speaking to Christians, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will then guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. E.M. Bounds said of prayer, how vast are the possibilities of prayer. How wide is its reach? It lays its hand on Almighty God and moves Him to do what He would not do if prayer was not offered. Prayer is a wonderful power placed by Almighty God in the hands of His saints, which may be used to accomplish great purposes and achieve unusual results. The only limits to prayer are the promises of God and His ability to fulfill those promises. End of quote. Now already in this story, we have seen people praying. The sailors were praying to their gods in chapter 1 and verse number 5. The captain came and commanded Jonah to pray in chapter 1 and verse 6. And after or during the time that they were having to throw Jonah overboard, their prayer was not to pagan gods. They addressed Jonah's God, the Lord, Yahweh, and asked Him to have mercy on them as they threw him into the sea. In the midst of all of the praying that we have seen in this story thus far, Jonah has never prayed. But now, in his darkest hour, at his lowest point, in the most helpless of places, in the belly of a fish, we find Jonah finally turns to God in prayer. And in this prayer, you will see that though you may have the right theology in your head, you can do so without having the love of God in your heart. Notice, please, the circumstances of his prayer, number one. Notice the impossibility of those circumstances. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of a fish. Look at verse number 7. When my life was fainting away, I was passing away, I was dying, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came up to you into your holy temple. You see, Jonah now found himself in the midst of absolute impossibility. The impossibility of his circumstances. He is in deep distress. The situation has now gone far beyond his control. Remember where he is. He's in the belly of the fish. He's just been thrown off a commercial vessel in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea during one of the worst storms that had ever hit that region of the world. And in that moment, when everything looked like it was about to end, that nothing could get worse for Jonah, a huge fish swallowed him whole. I mean, at least you drown and get it over with. But now, you're going to be consumed by the gastric juices of a large fish. Or, you starve to death in the belly of that fish. This is a long, excruciating, and painful way to go. Much better to breathe a few drops of ocean water and have it over with. He is in the place He calls. Notice in verse number 2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. There it is. And He answered me in the belly of Sheol. Sheol is an Old Testament idea. In fact, we do find it even in the New Testament. But in the Hebrew, it is Sheol was referred to by the people of that day as the place of the dead. It was believed that Sheol was below the surface of the earth, that it was a place of darkness, it was a place of weakness, it was a place of joylessness. Listen, Jonah's life is flashing before his eyes. He recognizes the situation that he is in is absolutely one of distress and it's an impossibility. He is in Sheol. Those are the circumstances of this prayer. But notice the focus of his confidence in prayer. You see that in verse number 2? I called out to the Lord. There it is again, capital L-O-R-D. This is the Creator Covenant God. This is Yahweh. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me. Notice that in the midst of his distress, in the midst of the impossibility of his circumstances, by the way, self-made, right? Jonah made these decisions and choices to run from God, which eventually put him in the belly of a fish, in the bottom of the ocean. And notice the focus of his prayer. The focus of the prayer is the Lord. In verse number 9, he refers to the Lord. Chapter 1, sorry, verse number 9, he refers to this Lord when the sailors are interrogating him. He says, who are you and what people and where are you from and what's your story? And he says, I am a Hebrew. Here it is. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. This is the Lord to whom he now calls out in confidence. This cry in verse number 2 is a verbal cry for help to the Lord. It's driven by the desperation of his situation, the situation that he now finds himself in. His life in verse number 7 is fainting away. Do you ever feel like that, Christian friend? Do you ever go through times in life that you feel like your life is wasting away? You cannot, as you look forward into the coming days and weeks, you cannot figure out how you will survive. It looks hopeless and you feel the depth of your helplessness. What does Jonah do in that moment? He cries out to God. In those moments, Christian friend, remember God. Cry out to Him. Remember, He is the God of compassion. He is powerful and sovereign to save. How terrible it would be if we were praying to a God who was only merciful in His feelings, without the ability to do anything about it. But that's not the God we pray to. We pray to a God who is both compassionate and sovereign in power. Power to save. Beloved, when you are at your lowest point, when you have seemingly messed up your life, you've made decisions that have led to a dark place, you find yourself like Jonah, and it seems that your life is fainting away. There is no escape. There is no way out. Remember that you do not have a great high priest who does not or is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but rather we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then have confidence and draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. the circumstances, but notice the content of his prayer. Do you see what Jonah prayed? Notice his theology. What does he believe about God? In verse number 3, he knows God's attributes. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. You see, he knows these things to be true about God. What does he know? Well, he prays and he says, God, I know that you're in control of everything. Jonah acknowledges that God orders the circumstances of life. And he acknowledges this in his prayer. He finally admits that he is not in control, but God is. We saw in chapter 1, God hurled the storm. God hurled Jonah into the sea, and God sent the great fish to swallow him. Not only do we see that Jonah acknowledges God's attribute of control, but he also acknowledges that God owns everything. Do you see that in verse 3? All your waves and your billows. You see, he acknowledges that this storm is owned by God. The waters are owned by God. Storms are sent by God. He owns them. They obey him. He controls them exactly as he pleases. Every hurricane, every tsunami, and every storm that you may be going through in your life, God is completely sovereign, in complete control. He owns it. And Jonah turns to God and begins to pray, and he begins with acknowledging the attributes of God. Notice in 4 through 8, he hopes, he pronounces his hope in God's promises. Again, reflecting his belief in the character of God, he says, Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Notice the hope. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Jonah, what are you talking about? You're in the bottom of the ocean in the belly of a great fish. And you're talking about seeing the temple of God and again worshiping in the temple in God's presence. What are you thinking? You see his hope? You see, Jonah's hope in this prayer is in the person of God. It's not in his circumstances. It's not in himself. His own wisdom, his own scientific understanding about how to escape from fish. That's not where his confidence is at this point. His confidence is in God alone, the one who creates fish and sends fish to swallow people. His hope is in the person of God. By the way, listen, this hope that he's speaking of here is not wishful thinking. That's where some of us are. Our prayers are nothing more than a litany of wishful, hopeful thinking. They're not grounded upon the character of God or the promises of God. They're just like, here's my wish list, and I sure hope that this powerful God can do this stuff for me. That's not the hope that Jonah has in this prayer. This is a hope based on the fact of the character and the nature of God. Jonah knows that God is compassionate and patient. So in the midst of the impossible, he has hope in God. And beloved, there's hope for you too. No matter how far you have run from God this morning, no matter how much of a mess things seem to be in your life today, no matter how dark your situation, there is hope in God. Because He is faithful, He cannot and will not deny Himself. He will not take actions contrary to His nature. And He will never allow one promise that He has made to ever fall to the ground. You say, why? You know, Phil, we've known you long enough. We followed you around. We know you're far from perfect. So why are you confident that one day you're going to be in heaven? My confidence in my security for eternity is not in me. It's not my good works. It's not my work as a pastor. My confidence is in a sovereign, omnipotent God who promised my salvation, that through Jesus Christ and the inner dwelling of the Holy Spirit, that God would, through His Son and His Spirit, deliver me safely into His kingdom. He's hoping in the promises of God. So he hopes in the person of God, but he's also hoping in the promises of God. You see, God had clearly told His people through Moses and through the prophets. In fact, the promise was repeated to Solomon when Solomon opened the temple, that when trouble comes in the life of God's children, these are the Jews, and they turn and pray towards the temple in Jerusalem. Remember, in that day, that was a symbol of the presence and the power of God. God's presence, the Shekinah glory of God, hovered over the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem. So to look towards the temple was to look towards God. Now, by the way, we don't do that anymore because the Shekinah glory of God now sits upon the throne in the temple of my heart. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in me, which I have from God, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And the Shekinah glory of God that dwells on the tabernacle and upon the temple now dwells in me. Therefore, Paul says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Don't defile the temple in which God dwells. So now I don't pray looking towards Jerusalem. I pray. The veil has been rent at the crucifixion of Christ. The partition has been opened, and I have direct access to the God of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, through His precious Son, Jesus Christ. But He was promised, right? We're reminded of this. And Jonah now, in hope, turns and says, but God said, this situation is impossible. I'm at the bottom of the ocean. Weeds are wrapped around my head. I can feel my life. I'm passing away. I'm in grave danger. And yet I have hope because God said that if His people would humble themselves and pray towards Jerusalem, towards the temple, that God would hear from His holy temple and He would come to deliver them. Notice what he says in verse number 6. He says, I went down. The bars closed over me forever. Look at this. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Jonah believed that God would bring him out. David said in Psalms 27:13 that he would have lost hope if he did not believe that he would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. In Psalm 42:5, David says this, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Habakkuk, surveying through divine prophecy, the destruction of Israel, the laying waste of his people and his land, says this, in Habakkuk 3:17-19, he says to the effect that though the fields do not produce crops, and though there be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and take hope in the God of my salvation. Now notice the warning about hope in verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Listen, what was he saying? Don't place your hope in the wrong thing. These are called worthless idols. Psalm 135:15-18 speaks of these idols of the peoples, that they have eyes that cannot see. They have ears that cannot hear. They have hands that cannot deliver. Verse Make sure, dear beloved friend, that you are worshiping and praying to the God of the Bible as He reveals Himself in the Scriptures, not the God that you make up in your own imagination. The gods of the idols are worthless. They are useless. They are impotent. They can do nothing for anyone. No matter how sincere you may be this morning, if you are not trusting in Yahweh, you are forsaking your hope and the steadfast love of God. When you reject Jesus Christ, you are rejecting God's love. This love expressed by God, love displayed through the Son, love offered freely to all who believe. Listen to what the writer John says. Maybe if you grew up at all in church, you as a little child may have actually learned this verse. You remember this one, John 3? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't place your hope, beloved, in the wrong thing. He hopes in God's promises. These are the promises that God made in the Old Testament, promises that are fulfilled in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we have the promise of the coming Messiah, who would deliver His people from sin. And in the New Testament, the promise is kept in the fullness of time. Galatians, Paul said to the Galatians, in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came forth, born of a virgin. In the Old Testament, we have the promise of redemption freely offered to all those who would believe. And in the New Testament, the promise of God is kept. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain for the sins of the world so that whosoever believes in Him would have eternal life. We said the content. He knows God's attributes. He hopes in God's promises. But look at verse 9. He's thankful for God's deliverance. You see, when you remember who God is and when you remember what God has done to procure your salvation, your heart will be filled with thankfulness. Look at verse 9. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Listen, God has not dealt with us according to what we deserve. No matter how dire your situation, no matter how dark your day, no matter the problems that you are facing and experiencing in your life today, God has not dealt with you to the degree that you deserve. The fact that you and I are sucking air today and our heart is pumping blood means that God's grace and mercy is being abundantly poured out upon you and upon me. He has extended to us compassion and mercy and grace. It's interesting that through this prayer, Jonah is speaking as though he is not in the belly of a fish. I will see. I will worship. You have brought me out. What do you mean brought you out? You're still in the belly. You're still swimming at the bottom of the ocean, Jonah. What are you talking about? Through the eyes of faith and confidence in the promises of God and in the character and nature of God, Jonah is seeing his situation as though God had already delivered him from the belly of the fish. Because a promise from God is as good as done. You say, but it hasn't happened yet. Doesn't matter. He is God. He cannot and will not deny Himself. It's as good as done. And so He is thankful for the deliverance that he has not yet seen. Look at verse 9. This expression of thankfulness is twofold. He lifts up his voice in thanksgiving to God, and this thankful heart fuels his worship of God. You see, beloved, thankful hearts are expressed in prayerful worship and active service. Do you see what he says to God? With a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. What's he talking about? God, I vowed that I would be your servant, that I would be your prophet, that I would be your spokesman. That's what I promised you. I took off, thought I would resign my commission and run to Tarshish. But I just want to come back and say, God, what I have vowed, I will pay. I'll do it. Romans chapter 12, I think of that text. Romans 12. Paul writes, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Thankfulness fuels worship. Now notice the end of verse 9. This, why can we be thankful as God's people? Because God is sovereign in deliverance. Notice what he says. Salvation is of the Lord. In the context, I think he's primarily thinking about his own deliverance from the belly of a fish. But he's going to find out in our next chapter, that salvation is of the Lord, and this pagan people of Assyria, the message is going to be preached, and they are going to turn wholesale to the Lord. Why? Because salvation for that person that you've been praying for, your mother, your father, your child, your friend, who's hard-hearted towards God, they are wicked in their affections. Listen, there is hope because salvation is of the Lord. Be thankful. God planned salvation in eternity past. Jesus purchased salvation. The Holy Spirit applies salvation to you as an individual, and the church marches forth to proclaim that salvation. The sovereign God who planned your salvation, who chose you to be His own dear child, also ordained the means that that salvation would be proclaimed to others. Salvation must be proclaimed in Jesus' name. This is what God is going to say to Jonah, the very first verse of chapter 3. The word of the Lord came again to Jonah and said, go to Nineveh. Salvation must be proclaimed in Jesus' name. The means by which God in His sovereignty will bring and gather His people to Himself is through the verbal proclamation of the gospel. Because it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Beloved, I again invite you, believe this morning. Believe in Jesus. And salvation is yours. Forgiveness of sin, a new life in Christ, a hope for today, and a hope for eternity in the kingdom of God, in the presence of our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus. The fact that God is sovereign in salvation meant that there was hope for Jonah. And there's hope for Nineveh. And there's hope for you this morning. There's a problem. Let me just conclude by throwing this in. It's very important. There's a problem with this prayer. I want you to note And we will see it fleshed out in the next chapter that Jonah did not repent of his sinful attitude. He repented perhaps of running away from God, so that was useless. That's futile. I won't do that. I'll go ahead and pay the vow that I made. He would pay his vow of obedience to God as a prophet, but Jonah refused to embrace the heart of God towards sinners. He would go, and he would do what God told him to do, but he refused to share God's love for sinners. The Assyrians. This is not repentance. He didn't repent in his heart, in a heart attitude. The very thing that caused him to flee from God, he didn't repent of that. Nowhere in this prayer does he acknowledge that sin and repent. And we're going to find, next chapter, he wants God to kill him. Why? Just kill me, God. Why, Jonah? God says, because I wanted you to destroy these people and you didn't. So just kill me. Jonah refused to embrace God's heart for sinners. He would go. He would obey. But all the while, he hoped that God would still destroy them. You might say, so why then does God deliver Jonah if his attitude hasn't changed? Because God is teaching Jonah what grace is. He's showing Jonah what compassion looks like. God is compassionate towards Jonah in the same way that in the next chapter, he is going to be compassionate toward the Assyrians. Isn't it interesting that we are really grateful for God's compassion and His mercy when we mess up? But we have low tolerance when somebody else messes up. Get him, God! That dirty, rotten scoundrel cost my company a ton of money. Burn him! Get him, God! That's Jonah's attitude. And God is saying, I'm going to show you. I want you to understand what compassion looks like. God is also teaching Jonah by example to extend grace to others. And God is sovereignly fulfilling His plan to proclaim hope to Nineveh. You will not stand in your rebellion. You will, in your bad attitude, you will not stand and hinder for one nanosecond the advance of God's kingdom and God's purposes. God is compassionate. God is sovereign. And we see God is patient with this prophet. And I'm so glad He's patient with me. Lost friend, there's a message in this prayer for you. There's hope. There's hope for you. God promises to deliver you from guilt and sin if you will believe this morning on His Son Jesus. Please receive Jesus today. Please. Lay down your arms. Lay down your excuses. Lay down your future. Turn it over to the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him wash you with the warm water of His Word and cleanse you from every sin and give you life and eternal hope. He'll do that for you today. And my Christian friend, God is worthy of your praise and your loving sacrifice. Have you embraced God's heart for the advance of the gospel in your circle of influence? In our city? Beware. Beware. It is possible to have right theology in your head without having the love of God in your heart. Father, give us right theology and give us right love. May we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and then may we allow that love to flow through us so that we may love our neighbor as ourselves. I pray that we would learn from Jonah, that we would embrace Jonah's theology, his trust, his hope in your faithfulness, in your sovereignty, in your power, that we, like Jonah, would believe the promises of God. Oh God, may we learn from that. Oh, but God, may we also take warning. Where there is sin, where there's wrong attitudes in our heart, may we fall before you in humble and a contrite heart. May we reach out and ask you to give us your heart for the nations. Give us your heart as your people for the lost around us. And for those who are here who are lost, still in their sin, still under divine condemnation, oh, may today be the day that they lay down their arguments, they lay down their resistance, that they would just gladly and warmly embrace you as their living Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.